So I asked Dorothy earlier if she would do one of the first reading, and then I asked Anthony, and then I asked her to do the second reading, and then I asked Ken, but I forgot to tell Dorothy. So I thought she was going to help me with the gospel there for a minute. But thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Your willingness. Anyway, thank you so much. Thank you so much. You can see a little earlier today we had a wedding. So when you leave today, if you would take a bouquet, that would be wonderful, right? If you take that home with you, that would be very nice. Because the church is dark, and so they won't last. So that'll be really very nice if you would do that. And then you'll have a little reminder throughout the week of St. Francis. Or take it to someone you love, right? And that'll be nice, right? So that'll be very nice. I was thinking, I always pray a little bit with the readings. I always joke about Catholics sitting in the back, but it's apparently Freud said there are no jokes, right? So there's some element of truth in all of that. But in many ways, I have some things about the readings, but we're small enough today that I wonder what maybe you were thinking about the readings. What did you hear in the readings? Or maybe what struck you, or what maybe wasn't so... Anyway, what about the readings for you? If you were listening. Yeah,
okay. I love the part where the rich guy's down in hell and he says, do something for me, and he says, do something for my family, and he says, well, send them somebody from the dead. And I said, no, this is so Jesus Christ. Here he is, he's going to come back from the dead, and they're still not going to listen.
Isn't that amazing, right? Isn't that amazing? And many of the commentators have said that, right? That this is Jesus using the parable who comes back from the dead, and still we don't listen, right? And still we don't get it. Absolutely, right? Absolutely. Good. So that there's also something in the comparison between Lazarus and the rich man, right? There's something about that we sense, right? That even in death, the rich maybe expect some privileges, right? Absolutely, right? Lazarus' name actually means God is my help. Isn't that a beautiful name? Lazarus' name means God is my help. And so the Gospel of Luke often gives us this reversal, so that in the world, right, we would think that those who have succeeded are somehow blessed by God, right? And maybe they are. I'm not saying that they're not. But in this particular parable, especially in the cultural context in which it was written, anyone who was this wealthy was probably, we can read greed. Wealth was equated with greed in the ancient world, because especially in the Hebrew community, if you inherited or got great wealth, the response was to disperse that amongst the community. But if you didn't, if you hoarded it, then you became obviously wealthy, but it was also a measure of your greed. And so that those folks never worked. And there's something in the understanding of Lazarus being covered with sores and laying at the gate that implies that maybe he or his family had sinned, because sickness was a punishment from God. Bless you. Because sickness was a punishment from God, right? And so we have this kind of cultural context in which this is happening, and then it seems to be carried into the next world. Also, the gate serves a function in the story. Lazarus laying at the gate, it would mean then that the rich man would have to come out, or Lazarus would have to go in, neither of which was permitted in that society. But it reflects the chasm that we hear where the rich man is in the torments and the flames, and Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham. There's a beautiful prayer that we say at Catholic funerals at the end, in Paradisium, in paradise. May the angels come to greet you, and may Abraham receive you as he did Lazarus. And whereas Lazarus is poor no longer, may you enjoy the fruits of your labors. It's a beautiful prayer that we say. So that's true. So it figures that even Jesus is using a bit of the wisdom that you know what, you had all the prophets and Moses and you didn't listen to them. And so what would make sense if somebody came back from the dead? Your brothers wouldn't listen to them anymore than they listened to the prophets, right? So yeah, absolutely. What else maybe were you hearing in the readings? Anything else? Anything else you were hearing in the readings?
I see the correlation of faith, God, and people
around.
They're
just doing
the
message.
To what end?
To what end?
You
know, God,
they don't
want
money,
they're
coming, but then
God, you know, for people around here. Exactly. Exactly. I don't know if you heard Dorothy, but she said there's a parallel with our society today, that this kind of adoration of wealth becomes the sole purpose of our existence, right? And so there's a parallel. We keep gaining and gaining. But in America, this kind of consumerist society has really taken hold of us. It is just kind of how I think we have grown accustomed to living certain lifestyles. I don't know if it's right or wrong. I just know I was at a conference on or a friend of mine was at a conference on poverty, and they came back and they said there was an astounding statistic that we in North America, Canada and the United States and Mexico, we comprise 5% of the world's population, and we consume 85% of the world's resources. That's an astounding figure. And that I think in many ways, that's what Jesus is reminding us. In Catholic social teaching, which was probably most articulately developed in an encyclical called De Rerum Novarum by Pius XII, it outlines 10 points of Catholic social teaching. And what it does is it reflects for us the dignity of the human worker, that the laborers were their hire. It supported unions at a time when there was great kind of social upheaval against aristocracy and monarchies and things like that. And so the church found its way to express in this document the notion that God has always a preferential option for the poor, that God is always God always chooses the poor. We talk about that sometimes in terms of material poverty. But also, what we heard a couple weeks ago was the Beatitudes, in which blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall come, and they shall inherit the kingdom of God. And this kind of poverty that results, or this kind of simplicity of spirit sometimes that results from poverty, I think comes from the fact that we are so dependent on God, that the immediate experience maybe of our availability of resources, if it's more scant than others, allows us a greater dependence on God. And I think that that's what God asks us sometimes. In when I was a Franciscan, we take poverty, chastity, and obedience. And all during formation, we were taught that we live at the charity of others. We live at other people's charity. And so that we should be cautious as to how we use those resources. And the reason that we took that vow of poverty was to free us from any attachment to worldly possessions, right? Janis Joplin said that freedom is just another word for nothing left to lose, right? And I know the reality of that. When I left the rectory, the only thing that I owned all fit into the back of a little Hyundai. Now, if you were to come, many of you have been at the house, I would need two moving vans, right? And so the more we have, the more we worry about, right? And so, and I think that that's much of this idea that God's preferential option for the poor is that when we come to God as those who are somewhat poor and childlike, then we can have a greater trust in God's loving care for us. The more we have that suggests or that leads us to the illusion of our own independence, the more we have a sense that we don't need each other, right? And we see this, we'll read this in the Acts of the Apostles during the Easter season, where the community of God's people came together and shared everything, right? And so that notion of communal living also comes from the Hebrews, who also had this sense that to be a righteous person meant to care for the widow, the alien, and the orphan, those who are in most need, right? And that's what moves us towards God. So you're right, I think that at the end, what Jesus is saying, what all does this matter in the end, right? What does it matter? How is it that you have used this in this world, right? And then in this case, Jesus is actually drawing a parallel between the rich man and Lazarus, whose rewards now will be in heaven, and the rich man will be tormented. So it's an interesting, but I do think it has much meaning for us. It has absolutely much meaning for us. It also reflects the prophet Amos, in the first reading, is also writing to the people of Israel and Judah during a time of prosperity. It's during the reign of Jeroboam, and so Israel and Judah are the two kingdoms, and Uzziah is in Judah, and Jeroboam is on the throne in Israel. And so he's writing to them, and he's saying to them, listen, you're all laying around on these fancy beds, you're eating the best, and you're all the sumptuous meal, but at the heart of all of this, you're corrupt. You have forgotten the covenant that you established with God. That you're worshiping idols and pagans. And that's what happens. Every time we put something before God, then we commit idolatry, because then that becomes our God. And so everything that then falls behind that, which is really, when we think about it, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. So that this reading might say something really about the rich man seeing his possessions as his God, right? To the neglect of those who really may have needed that. Absolutely, absolutely.
Good.
Other things that you saw, maybe? Other thing in the scripture that struck you? Brother Gidi, you're studying. No? Gidi's like, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. Other ideas that maybe struck you, right? Anyway, but I do think, I know that oftentimes when I ask you those things, that it comes unexpected. But I think when we're small like this, we can talk about how the scripture touches us, maybe, or moves in our life, right? So, but I think that today's readings might really be for us a call to orient ourselves to God and each other in important ways. What is it that gets in our way? Maybe it isn't a lot of wealth, I doubt. I know most of us here, and we're certainly not in the class of Rockefellers, right? And we're certainly, right? And all of us live at the work of our hands, and we have, I have a sense of you and your generosity with the parish and with the kids at the Alley Forney Center and trying. So I know that maybe it's not those things that we put in our life that kind of block us from the deeper relationship with God and each other. But I think that when I was thinking about this today and the readings, I was thinking about what were those things that kind of get in my way? What are those things that stop me from, from entering into more genuine relationships, or stop me actually from seeing the beggar at the gate, or stop me from seeing the person who might most be in need of God's compassion in that moment? Sometimes it's my own self-involvement. Sometimes I'm rushing through the day, right? Sometimes it's an understanding that's driven by a fear of the lack of resources. We in America, we always think that there'll be enough. In this particular context, cultural context, there was never enough, quite honestly. People really were eking out their survival day by day. And so you and I are probably a little further away from that. But what is it in our everyday that gets in our way from seeing those who might most be in need of something that we have to offer? And again, it may be something as slight as thinking that what I'm going to do is a little bit more important than the person who's speaking to me, right? And I was saying to Janie before Mass that sometimes I feel like I shoot myself in the foot because this couple wanted to get married, and I said, oh, I'll do that for you, and because I think that the sacraments should be available to everybody, and people shouldn't have to jump through hoops to get them. And they say, well, how about Sunday morning at 10:30? And I was like, oh, yeah, right? So, because we have Mass at 12, and usually I'm at the hospital. And so I think that sometimes what gets in my way is when I believe that my generosity is exceeding my grace, and then I'm mad. But I'm not mad at the people, I'm mad at myself. And then I think, okay, so how important is it if we start 5 minutes late, right? And what's the greater gift here? Is that these people will be able to receive into the church, and they were to be able to receive with the sacrament that was really important to them. That all changes my orientation, right? So I think that maybe that's what Jesus is asking. It certainly is what Amos is suggesting to the people of Israel. Pay attention. Pay attention to the covenant that you entered into with God, because it's lacking. All of these nice things, right? In the end, you don't take them with you, right? And so what is it in the end? And then even the second letter to Timothy, which is beautiful. And almost all of Paul's letter, we see Timothy's name. He wrote two letters to Timothy. The second is very different than this one. But Timothy was an important person to Paul. And so in this letter, Paul is writing to Timothy, probably not from prison, but in a way in which Paul's movements were probably being restricted in Rome. But he writes to Timothy, and he writes to us to remind us, right, to remember what was that covenant that we promised. What did our godparents promise for us in our baptism? In Timothy, it's almost a rehearsal of that, right? Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate stayed faithful to what God had called him to do, to the point of death on the cross, right? is, and that's what Paul is writing to Timothy. Stay strong. Stay. Remember what it is that you promised, right? And so sometimes we all need that encouragement. We all need that encouragement. And so I think today, maybe in the person of Lazarus, we see some of that encouragement for us to continue. To continue to do the next right thing, to continue to do what's in front of us to do, and to ask God to sustain us in those commitments that we make. So let's continue, shall we? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.